And I want to welcome all those who are online as well. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. And this morning we will be looking at the first commandment. If you come from a Jewish tradition, of course this will be the second commandment, but for us in the Reformed tradition it's the first commandment, so it's found on verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Pray for me, and as I pray for you. Father, as we begin to look deeply into your word, as we read it, we pray that we may take it to heart. We pray, Spirit of God, that you will make us love thy law. Change us. Give us a new heart. We desire to please you and to honor you. And we pray this to the glory of Jesus. Amen. You know, one morning, I don't know how this happened, but it doesn't usually happen, but I woke up thinking about the Ten Commandments. I must have gone to sleep thinking about them, but I woke up thinking about the Ten Commandments, and there was this insight that was very meaningful to me, that these Ten Commandments are also going to be the 10 top power struggles in our life. It's going to be the top struggles in our culture. These are going to be the greatest battles that we as individuals will have to fight. It will not come easy to keep these commandments. They are of God. They are good, they are godly, and they will do much good at a social level, but we are a fallen people. We are defined in scriptures even as rebels and enemies of God, and our flesh has no love for these laws. We will not naturally prioritize them, and we remember that the world is ruled by the prince of darkness. Now, I suggested to you last Sunday that when God gave these Ten Commandments, that it was assumed that if God were to ever become a man, that he would be someone who would keep these laws, he would obey these laws, he would love these laws, and he would teach these laws. He would not break even the least of them. And of course, as we read in the New Testament, when the second person of the Holy Trinity became the man Christ Jesus, we saw that he always did what pleased the Father. Now, I want to suggest to you as well that when the Antichrist appears, he will be the polar opposite of Jesus. He will be somebody who despises the laws of God, and he will teach other people to do likewise. Because he hates God, he will hate the laws of God. And remember that whatever God loves, Satan hates. Whatever God creates, Satan seeks to destroy. And whenever God speaks, Satan will seek to distort or deny. So let me go down this list of the Ten Commandments. And let me emphasize that Satan and the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, they hate the first commandment, which talks of the supremacy and sovereignty of God. He hates the true worship of God. He hates the name of God. He hates the Sabbath day. He hates the institution of family. He hates human life, for it is made in the image of God. In fact, in John 8:44, we read, he was a murderer from the beginning. He hates human life. He hates the institution of marriage as God set it up. He hates private property, for he is a thief. He hates truth and honesty, for it is said of him in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the 10th commandment, he hates human contentment. And so he promotes jealousy and envy. And here in James chapter 3, verse 13, says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. These are going to be our greatest battles. Friends, let me be clear. If individuals or a group, be they professors at a university, the halls of learning, be they in politics, be they in Hollywood or in the arts, be they in business, be they pastors who speak from a pulpit, if they are seeking to destroy faith, family, life, marriage, private property, truth, and contentment, they are doing Satan's work. This is the spirit of Antichrist as it will manifest itself. If people speak and promote the destruction of family, the destruction of marriage, the destruction of life, it constitutes hate speech against God and outright hatred against the commandments of the Almighty. It is defiance against all that is good, all that is from God, all that is godly, all that is right, truthful, and pleasing to God. So don't join them, don't justify them, don't applaud them. Jesus said, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. These commandments are battlefields. It's a battle for your heart, for your mind, for your soul, for your allegiance. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of our children. And as Paul warned the Colossians, we do well to take this to heart. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. Let's look at the first commandment. And let's start with what took place in the Garden of Eden. No sooner did God create Adam and Eve that they faced a temptation. And what is the first temptation that Adam and Eve faced? The serpent said this, did God really say? And then he went on to say, surely you will not die. And then he says, eat and you will be like God. You know, there's a more simple way to describe the first temptation, and it is this. Have other gods besides God. The whole issue about keeping one commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve was whether they would accept that God was God and no one else. But on this point, this is precisely where they were tempted, and this is where they failed. For they listened not to the voice of God, but the voice of Satan, who told them that God cannot be trusted, don't listen to God. And then he just went on to say, I just want you to reach your full potential. I want you to be like God's. But in order for that to happen, God must decrease and you must increase. That was in the Garden of Eden. That was the first temptation. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to encounter Satan. And we read that there he faced three temptations. And the third one, according to Matthew, was when Satan said, bow to me and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, make me supreme in your life. Have other gods other than me. If you listen to me, you shall rule as a god. But notice the strategy really of Satan is exposed here. Don't listen to God. Do not trust God. Don't obey him. Obey me. When people want to get rid of God, it's so that there be a way to replace God in your life with an idol. In this case, with Satan himself. And Jesus responded with these words, words that Adam and Eve should have said. He said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus saw right through what Satan was doing. He wanted him to break the first commandment. And we see it early in the garden, early on, in Jesus' ministry, early on in your life, this will be the great battlefield. Who will be your God? And once the commandment was broken, as Adam and Eve learned, once they gave up acknowledging the sovereignty and the supremacy of God, what happened? They no longer were transparent people. They had to go into hiding. They felt shame. They felt fear, something that they had never felt before in the presence of God. And then they turned on each other. The woman you created, she's the one who did this, began to blame others for sin. And then after that comes all manner of suffering. The breaking of the first commandment, we're taught, has huge ramifications for us as individuals and for us as a community and for a culture. And Satan will never cease to find new ways to get people to disobey this first commandment. He will encourage you to worship him. He will encourage you to worship false gods. But he is just as content if you will have no God. He's willing to encourage self-worship or the worship of rock stars, movie stars, porn stars, academic stars, sports stars, successful people. Tyrants. And if that's not your thing, he's just as happy to see us worship our nature, our nation. Here's Father Miguel de Scoto, Nicaraguan foreign minister. If I'm faced with the choice between my faith and my country, I will choose my fatherland. This is a blatant disregard for the first commandment, to put anyone above it. But then again, if it's not nation, then it's our tribe, it's our family, and if that will not do, you know, he's okay with us worshiping wealth, worshiping business, sports, success, and if you're of a more religious mindset, it's okay as long as you worship animals, worship nature, worship the stars, worship oceans. He does not care which of these many idols you choose to go after, just as long as it is not Yahweh, just as long as it is not the Lord thy God. So again, there are thousands, thousands of ways to get off track, but there's only one way to stay on track. Friends, this is our battle, to have no other gods before or beside God. Now, this commandment, which was given to the Israelites, they had, of course, lived in Egypt, and they will soon encounter many other neighbors and nations, and all of them will have many gods. Egypt had many gods. And Israel was supposed to be different. It was supposed to be different than all these other nations. They were to recognize the reality of only one God. So this commandment, when obeyed, when believed, would produce a monumental shift, not only in people's lives, but in a culture, in a civilization, because it would change the way people saw and understood their world and the universe. You know, when modern folk read the story of creation in Genesis, they automatically have all kinds of questions about science, about the age of the earth, and where does evolution fit in, and those are the questions that come to mind. But for the Israelites to have this story, and for anybody really in the ancient Near East, for them to read the creation story, it wasn't scientific questions that would come to mind. It had incredible religious implications. I mean, the creation stories of the ancient Near East, when you read them, you can see how radically different it is from the Genesis story, because there's all these gods. Everything is a god. The heavens are filled with gods, and the oceans are filled with sea gods, and the land is filled with land gods. Everything and everywhere there are gods, and every power in the universe, the wind is a god. Any force it's all a god. And because they understood everything to be a god, they felt that it was appropriate to take these things and worship them. So you worship the moon, you worship the sun, you worship the cow, you worship animals, even creeping things, says Paul. You just worship everything. Israel's bondage was not just economic, and it was not just political, it was also religious. And Israel's creation story tells them that God is before all things, distinct from his creation, and he spoke his creation into being from nothing. So why are they not to worship the sun and the moon and the beasts of the earth and the fish of the sea? Why were they not to worship these things? Well, when they go to their creation story, it's very clear. These are not gods. You are not to worship those things. They are created things. And likewise, when they read about human life, about men and women being made in the image of God, it tells you, why are you not to worship the Pharaoh? Why are you not to worship Caesar? Why are you not to worship all these tyrants? Because they are just men. They are not gods. So don't worship creation. Don't worship men. They are not divine. There is only one creator, and everything else is a creation. And so the creation story tells the Israelites, you know, there is only one God who made the universe, who made everything. Worship him. And so the creation story, it stands up against polytheism and replaces it with monotheism, one God. So it made a huge difference in terms of how you look at the universe. It also made a huge difference in their practical life. Polytheism, you know, when you read about it, it's a very complicated life. And one of the things that monotheism does is it simplifies people's lives. You know, you wake up in the morning and you have to worship the sun god, and then there's, you know, you plant some seeds, you have to worship the god that's going to give, you know, make the land fertile, and then you have to call upon another god for rain. And I mean, just you are just constantly, you know, having to worship different gods. And of course, you know, if you're new to this and you're told it's really important that you worship the right God, so you have to get to know all these gods. Hey, you know, I have a problem. I'd like to have children, and am I infertile? Oh, well, let's see now. You have to go to this goddess here. Oh, you want rain to come down? Well, let's see, which god do you need to pray to? We need, you know, and hundreds and whatever. And sometimes it's right down to what kind of animals are sick. What kind of animals do you have that... It's like, well, there's a sheep god, and there's a cattle god, and there's a bird god. And sometimes there are many gods, just even to grow one plant. One to sow the seed, another one as it sprouts, another one for the harvest. There are so many gods, and all these gods, you know, have their own rituals, and you have to sacrifice to them. Everywhere you turn, everything you do, there's gods, gods, gods. Monotheism comes along and just wipes away all these gods, and it radically changes the lives of human beings. So if somebody came and asked, you know, which god should I thank for the good things in my life? There is only one God. All good things come from the hand of God. Listen, I have all kinds of problems in my life. What gods should I turn to? There is only one God. You turn to him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known unto God. I'm suffering terribly. Which God should I turn to? There's only one God. Jesus, you know, when he was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, he said, pray like this: pray to your Father for food, for forgiveness, for help against evil, just all of it. And somebody who's used to polytheism might just really, you know, be wondering, really? Can one God handle all these problems? I mean, they needed all kinds of expertise. God's had their expertise. You're saying that one God knows everything, can help us with anything? Monotheism made a huge difference in people's everyday life, because what this commandment does is really it calls people to trust one God, to worship one God, to thank one God for all the good that comes into our life, and to seek salvation from one God. That's what this commandment teaches. On the other hand, you know, monotheism also created huge challenges for people who were living in polytheistic cultures, societies. Because if you rejected the worship of their gods, I mean, you would become ostracized. You would become a social outcast, because everything in life, everywhere you went, like at sports games or parties or political rallies or whatever it was always involved the worship of God, sacrificing to the gods. One author says, to refuse to honor the national gods was unpatriotic and akin to sabotage. All of social life, all of political life involved acknowledging their gods, and if you didn't do it, you would be persecuted. You would be an outcast. It's interesting that Christians in Roman society, they were actually called atheists. They had only one god. That was enough to make them atheists because they rejected the gods of Rome. But you can just sense how difficult it would be. If I may give a controversial comparison, I think you can relate to it a bit. For those of you who are in this congregation and didn't get vaccinated, you know what happened. You couldn't travel. You couldn't work. You couldn't worship. You couldn't go to parties. You can't go to restaurants. You can't go to hospitals to visit. You were vilified in the media. You got dirty looks from everybody else. That's what it was like, multiplied by 10. If you didn't adopt the cultural idea of many gods, it was tough. It was hard to get around. And of course, they relied on their brothers and sisters to be unto them an accepting family. Monotheism requires the devotion to one God and that devotion be exclusive to him. Oh, man. God demands exclusivity, not inclusivity. Just even using the word exclusive these days. Just the word exclusive. You're exclusive. You're wrong. Just that is enough to make you feel, how out of step we are with our culture. There are pictures of our prime minister. I've seen these. There he is worshiping in a mosque, in a posture of worship towards Allah. And then there are pictures of him in India in a posture of worship, worshiping Hindu gods. And yet he refers to himself as a Roman Catholic. You cannot square this type of behavior with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods beside me. And it's not just, I understand that chaplains at hospitals, they can pretty much minister to people according to whatever religion they want. And so you call upon the chaplain at a hospital and they ask you, what faith are you? Well, I'm a Muslim. All right, I will act as an imam for you. What religion are you? I'm Hindu. All right, no problem. I'll be your priest or your guru. I'm a Buddhist. No problem. I will be your monk. You're a Christian. No problem. I will be your priest. I will be your pastor. Would you want somebody like that at your deathbed? It's interesting. I received a phone call from somebody that I had known. He was an atheist. But when his neighbor was dying, he went to visit her at the hospital. And I remember getting a phone call from him. And he said, my neighbor is dying and would like to have a minister come and talk to her. And I told him I'd be glad to do it, but I'm just curious, don't they have a hospital chaplain? He says, yes, but she wants the real thing. And for my atheist friend to actually agree with that said a lot to me. This isn't a game of religion. There is one God, and you shall not have any other gods before him. When we celebrate Christian weddings, there's a vow that the husband and the wife-to-be make, They promise to forsake all others and to give themselves completely to their spouse. Marriage in biblical terms is exclusive. It's exclusive. It's another one of these exclusive relationships. One man for one woman for one man. Monogamy. And that is a reflection of monotheism, where we're called to love and to worship only one God to the exclusion of all others. You know, John Calvin says about this phrase, not having any other gods before me, he says it's suggestive of a wife who brings home a lover to introduce him to her husband. That's what God is saying. Do not have any other gods before me. Don't bring other gods into my face. That's the basic idea of those words. Before my face, in my eyes, there is one God, one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and his name is Yahweh. As I said, this is out of step. Exclusivity. No compromise, no syncretism. If you heard Jesus, he would say things like, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Elsewhere, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. Very inclusive, very wide. And the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, when God gave us the standard of loving him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, he was telling us there must be no room for any other love to any other God. It is a me only. I was challenged by these words from an old Puritan who wrote this. Oh, how this should humble most of us, that we don't make God God to us. We don't believe in him, love him, worship him as God. Many heathens have worshipped their false gods with more seriousness and devotion than some Christians do the true God. Let us rebuke ourselves. Yes, let us abhor ourselves for our deadness and formality in faith. How we have professed God and yet have not worshipped him as God. You know, someone might ask us, but wait a minute, don't you believe in Jesus? Don't you worship Jesus? How do you square the worshiping of Jesus with this first commandment? Very good, very important question. And I would answer it by saying that if Jesus is not God incarnate, then we are committing idolatry. We are committing a very serious sin if we are worshiping Jesus and he is not God. Very serious. But if he is God and we refuse and reject to worship him, then those who reject the Son also reject the Father. We join our voices with Thomas when he made the confession, my Lord and my God, when he spoke to Jesus. Or when the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know from reading later that the Word became flesh. It is Jesus. So we are not committing idolatry in our mind. We are not replacing Yahweh. We are worshiping the fullness of who Yahweh is. Let me ask just as I close, challenging question for me and for all of us. Does God have a competitor for center place in your life? It's not uncommon for Christians to have Jesus plus, God plus, you know. Oh yes, I worship God, but I also have something else here in my life. Do we have a competitor seeking to take center place? If you belong to the Lord, I would say beware of the discipline of the Lord, because he will not give his glory to another. I read this story about a mother who once hired a nanny to help take care of her daughter and to help meet her needs and to enrich her life. And one night the child was sick. And the mother ran to her to comfort her and to help her, but her child began to cry out and said she wanted the nanny to come and take care of her. She wanted nanny to come and fill her needs. And mom, of course, was very hurt. It's disturbing to hear that a daughter that she loved, a daughter that she had hired this nanny to enrich her life and to be with her, would now actually turn her affections towards nanny and turn her affections away from the mother. And of course, the mother ended up firing or letting the nanny go. She was never meant to replace the love of a mother, never meant to replace her as first place in her life. And I thought about that story this morning, and I wonder if in God's goodness he has given you so many things: health, wealth, a job, talents of all kinds, a husband, a wife, children, friends, and he has given these things to meet your needs. He's given you these things to enrich your life. He's given you these things to bless you. And I wonder if we haven't taken those things and now beginning to turn to them for whenever we are in trouble, to trust them more than we trust the Lord. Turn to them for comfort and guidance. There is only one God. Worship him. Trust him. And be on the alert. It's a battlefield. Other things creep in, sometimes so innocently, and they just start to push God out of the life into the fringes. Maybe we never become atheists, but he is no longer in center place. I end with this passage from 1 Kings 18:21, where Elijah, it says, came near to the people and he said this: "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. One or the other." And I say to you, all of us here today, if you hear Jesus calling you within your spirit and you hear him say, "Trust in me, believe in me, follow me," then I encourage you this day to trust in him and, forsaking all others, give yourself only to Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you. Your commandments are good, but Lord, living in a fallen world, living with our fallen nature, realizing that there is a prince of darkness always seeking someone to devour and to trip up and to distract, oh Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us a heart focused on worshiping only you. Only you. May we find these words on our lips. May we find these words engraved upon our heart. And may the world around us be able to see and to look at our lives and say, he is a God worshiper. He will follow only the Lord. He will not be swayed. She will not follow after any other gods. To the glory of the Father, of the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.